Well, the story is told of a man who is out hiking in the mountains. And as he's hiking in the mountains, he's hiking along a very dangerous part of the path. And he slips and he begins to slide down the steep ledge to the canyon below. And as he's sliding, desperately trying to grab, hang on to whatever, all of a sudden he hangs on to, grabs a ledge to hang on to and gets his foot on a good grip, and he's standing there and he realizes, yeah, I'm in deep trouble, because to let go is sure death and he can't get up on his own. So he begins to call out for help, and after calling out for help for a while, all of a sudden he hears this voice that says, I can help you. I'm God. Let go, and I will catch you. And after thinking for a little while, he begins to call out again. Is there anybody else out there? And yes, we can chuckle about that story. It is kind of a humorous story. But I think sometimes in life, if we're honest, sometimes we feel like we are there. Circumstances in our life begin to weigh in on us, and they maybe it's not life-threatening like that, but in one sense it is still life-threatening, because we are feeling kind of entrapped and there is nowhere to turn to but God. And trusting God may feel like a leap, a blind leap of faith. But that is where it is really important for us to understand what the Bible calls us to trust in God, and how the Bible defines faith. The Bible never defines faith as a leap in the dark. Before we get to this, if you just turn briefly in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great place to understand what faith is all about. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The writer to the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then the writer summarizes it by saying this: and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, I want to start here. We need to understand that, because some people in our society, they think of faith as just this blind leap in the dark. There was no darkness. There was no leap that the writer of the book of Hebrews talked about. He talked about the fact that faith is marked with assurance. It is marked with conviction. It is marked with hope. Why is it marked with assurance and conviction and hope? The writer says because God exists, and those who know he exists know that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. They know that God is a promise-keeping God. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. John chapter 6, 37. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who have trusted in Christ Jesus for their salvation. So faith in God is never a blind leap. It is a thoughtful and meditative journey in step with the character of God. It is definitely a walk with God. Doesn't mean that we are free from trials. Abel, who was mentioned there, he was the first martyr in the Bible, if we want to use it that way. He was killed by Cain, and we know from church history that both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were martyred walking that journey. And so God tells us that that he uses these trials in our life to build character and to strengthen our faith. And so this morning, we're just taking a one-week break from Mark, and we're going to be looking at Luke 18. And the reason why we're doing that is because Luke shows us through the lives of various people in this chapter what I see are two main characteristics of what kingdom faith is like, or what we might say was what a saving faith is like. And he does it by showing us positively in people or negatively in people. And those two characteristics are a life of dependence upon God and a life of perseverance with God. And so the two characteristics of kingdom faith, A, is a life of dependence upon God, and secondly, a life of perseverance with God. And so we will see it in the life of these. We will either see it positively or we will see it negatively in these five different people that we are introduced here to. So first of all, we see it in this persistent, dependent widow here in verses 1 to 8. Now, I know I talked about this a few months ago, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But I just want us to notice here that when Joel read the text to us, that this widow was under attack. She was under attack. We don't know who was attacking her. But probably because she was a widow, she was elderly. Probably her husband had died, and she was no longer able to earn a living and to take care of herself. And as a result of this, being under attack and somebody trying to take away her livelihood, she has no choice but to be persistent and to be dependent before this unrighteous judge, so that he might rescue her. No doubt she would have loved to have been in a position of having no need. But it wasn't an option for her. Now, she could have lived in a fantasy world, should we say. You know, she could have lived in a fantasy world where thinking that, you know, that she was a self-made widow or self-made, you know, whatever you want to say, and that she could do it. But Jesus tells this parable for a reason. And the reason why he tells this parable, he tells us at the very beginning. He tells us so that we might always pray and not lose heart. Jesus doesn't want us as believers living in a fantasy world thinking that we can do it on our own. He doesn't want us living that way. And so he illustrates what our life is like by showing us what this widow, this persistent, dependent widow, was like. And so Jesus tells us this parable simply so that we might recognize that our need for his mercy and grace is daily. In our family reading, in our family Bible reading, we recently read through 2 Corinthians. And I was really struck when I read through 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells the Corinthians that God had given him a revelation. And it was such an amazing revelation that he saw things that no man is supposed to see. Probably what he saw was he saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God and what we will see when we get to heaven. And so Paul saw that, and it was such, Paul said it was such a surpassing revelation to him that in order to keep Paul from going down the path of boasting, you know, Peter, what have you seen? John, oh, you were the beloved disciple, but have you seen? To keep Paul from going down that path of boasting, Paul says that God gave him a thorn in his side. He said it was such a thorn that he called it a messenger from Satan. Now, Paul prayed three times for it to be removed. Now this is the Apostle Paul who says that, you know, he prayed constantly for the churches that he was going to. This is the Apostle Paul who prayed and demons would be cast out. So we know there's nothing wrong with the way Paul prayed. He prayed earnestly for God to remove this thorn from his side. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God gave him an answer to his prayers. And God's answer to him was, no, I'm not going to remove this thorn from your side, and here's the reason why. Because my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. But what struck me was Paul's response to God's answer, which is in the last half of verse 9 and 10. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am strong, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, you want to know what the source? You know, Paul is an amazing apostle. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, and you're just like, wow. How did you do it? How could you do something like that? Paul says, you want to know what was the amazing source of my strength? It's not found in me. My strength was that I was content to be weak and needy so that Christ's strength would show himself strong in my life. Because if it wasn't for Paul's weakness, he would not have been forced to depend upon God's grace in his life. One of the very unfortunate things about our American culture, okay, I'm not bashing America here, okay? I'm not here to bash America. I love our country. I've been to places, you know, Eastern Europe, North Africa, and America is a great country. But one of the unfortunate things about American culture is that everything about our culture encourages us. Now, let me say, shouts to us that we should never be in a place like that, like this widow, this persistent, dependent widow is in. We should never be in a place like that. And everything in our culture shouts at us not to put ourselves in that place. And yet Jesus wants us to know that his strength is only perfected in our weakness. And so if we are unwilling to step out of our comfort zone, we will not experience his grace and his strength at work in our lives. And so, you know, I know my son mentioned it. It's going to be put in places that are going to be out of his comfort zone. And I'm sure Sarah, same. And that's good. That's good. Because when they are in a place of weakness, then God's strength will show themselves strong. And when we are in a place of weakness, we will have no choice but to pray. And so Jesus shows us, told this parable about this widow. You've probably seen many of these widows. And he wants us to recognize that if we want to have the kind of kingdom faith that is saving faith, it is living persistently dependent upon him. Well, second one here is the persistent dependent sinner and the self-righteous Pharisee. Once again, Jesus is trying to help us to pray in a way that makes us aware that we need to be persistently dependent upon his grace for our daily needs. And so we are told of these two people who go up to the temple to pray. I think the one we can very easily relate to. Most of us in this congregation, we can very easily relate to him. He was faithful to his wife. He treated others with justice. He worked hard. He was charitable to others. I think we can all relate to this person. The other one, he's broken. He's very much aware of his sin. He understands grace very well. And he says, I don't deserve it. Of all people, I deserve it least of all. And it seems like according to the prayer of this Pharisee, it's possible that this Pharisee even knew him. This tax collector had made a habit of extorting others, treating them unjustly. He had probably even extorted a few widows out of their livelihood. He probably lived a life of immorality. He had money to flaunt. And yet this man was impacted by God. And he was impacted by God because of the conviction that the Holy Spirit had upon his heart. And he recognized how dependent, how persistently dependent he had to be upon God because of his sin in his life. Now, the point of the story is not that the only way we can know forgiveness is by beating our chests or by tears. No, the Bible tells us that Christ has forgiven us because of the sacrifice of Christ. It has nothing to do with my tears or beating our breasts. But rather what Jesus is getting at here is that the gratitude of our hearts should be aware of God's grace in our lives. And if there is not this persistent, dependent gratitude that flows from our heart concerning God's mercy and grace in our life, then maybe we've come to the place where, like this self-righteous Pharisee, that we no longer realize the impact that our sin had on putting Jesus on the cross. Well, thirdly, moving on here, the persistent, dependent children. We're told that these people are bringing these little children, including infants, to Jesus, and Jesus uses them to teach what kingdom faith is like. And if you ever, you moms, you especially know this, when your kids are little, if they have a need, they will come up and they will just yank on your pants or your dress or whatever, and they will just keep shouting, "Mom, Mom, 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 Mom." And they keep shouting until you deal with them. And why? Because they know that they are dependent upon you. They are persistent. And Jesus wants us to know that that's what trust, kingdom faith, kingdom trust looks like, is being in that persistent state of being dependent upon him. Well, fourthly, after Luke giving us some positive examples, he now gives us a negative example in this self-sufficient rich ruler here in verses 18 to 30. And the fact that this rich ruler will not put himself in that position where he is persistently living in that state of dependence upon God is what, in the end, prevents him from experiencing God's work in his life. Now, the fact that this man sought out Jesus, he is to be commended for that. We are living in a day and age where increasingly fewer and fewer people are even willing to seek out God. But this man sought out Jesus. He knew that if I go to Jesus, he's going to have an impact in my life. And the fact that this man calls Jesus a good teacher, we need to recognize he's not just saying that, "Oh, Jesus, you're interesting to listen to." By the fact that he was calling him good, he was seeing in Jesus attributes that reminded him of God. And so that's why Jesus is saying, "Wait a second here, are you really calling me God? Because no one is good but God. And if you are calling me God, then that's going to impact the way you respond to what I'm going to say to you." And so Jesus responds to him by quoting here the commandments, and he begins with hitting the commandments of how we relate to one another, and the man's like, "Yep, I'm good at all those. I do all those perfectly." And so Jesus, to probe deeper at his heart, because he had a love for him and because he was blind to how he was impacting those around him, he calls him to leave, to sell everything that he has, and to follow Jesus. Now, again, if we think this passage is against wealth, we need to recognize that the Bible has many people in the Bible that are rich. Job was one of the richest men in all the East, and God says that he was blameless. Abraham, wealthy. David, a man after God's own heart, wealthy. Mark, the writer of Mark's gospel, was rich, had a big house. So Jesus is not against wealth, and Jesus is not calling people to a life of poverty like the monks did in the Middle Ages. Poverty or being poor does not equate with holiness in the Bible. But Jesus wanted the man to see that the greed on his heart and his unwillingness to live in that state of persistently dependent upon God, not just for his material needs, but for everything else, was what was getting in the way of him experiencing the eternal life, the walk with God that he wanted to in his life. I think it's very interesting as we look around the world today and we see where is God's Spirit moving mightily. And we just have to be honest. It's not happening in the affluent West. It's not happening in Japan. It's happening in those places where many of them are destitute. Again, it's not a matter of that money is bad. But what Jesus is wanting is that heart that is willing to be persistently dependent upon him. And wealth can get in the way of that. How do you know? How do you know if it's having an impact on your soul? I think one easy way to know is if you find yourself more stressed over whether you got bills to pay, whether you got money to, of course you got bills to pay, whether you got the money to pay the bills, or if you're more stressed over, you know, you're at my age now where you think, am I going to have anything in my retirement account? If you're more stressed over that, then your unwillingness to live persistently, dependently upon God and being willing to be stretched out of your comfort zone, then it's having an impact in your life. It's having an impact in our lives. Because it's as we trust, it's only as we trust him, as we're willing to live in that state of persistently, dependently upon him, that we can experience his power in our lives. I think there's, if you're there, I think there's a couple of things that we can do. First of all, we can pray. Pray that God would move in our hearts to change us. And we need to pray seriously. Paul tells us about Demas, one of his ministry workers, who left and walked away from the faith because he loved this present world. But secondly, I think we need to make sure that we are investing our money for God's kingdom. And thirdly, it's learning to be content. The more we understand about God's love for us, the more we are willing to be content. Well, finally, the last one here is the persistent, dependent, blind man here in verses 35 to 43. Luke ends this chapter and he shows us in the life of this blind man who, because of his blindness, had no choice but to live a life of dependent upon others, persistently dependent upon others. And this day started like every other day for him. He got up, he positioned himself along a well-traveled road by Jericho, and he positioned himself there because he knew that if he didn't receive help from those who traveled on that road, he would get no help. And so here he is, he's out there, he's begging, and all of a sudden he hears something. What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And so you hear this man calling out. He calls out, Son of David. And it's very interesting, the term Son of David, it's a messianic title for Jesus. Jesus uses it sometimes when he's dialoguing with the Pharisees concerning the Messiah. But apart from that, the people who use this title the most in the Gospels are blind people. And the blind people they use this title because they recognize, this blind man uses this title because he recognizes that his hope, his only hope, is in the Messiah. And this man is persistent. He's persistent even though the pressure around him is trying to quiet him down. I mean, it says that the crowd was rebuking the man. And the same word rebuke is used by Jesus at various times to rebuke demons. And so this is no gentle rebuke, and yet this man recognizes that he has no other hope. He is dependent upon Jesus to change his life, and he's going to be persistent until that happens. Let me just ask a couple of questions in closing. Is your walk with God marked with a heart attitude that is persistent and dependent upon God? If not, why not? One way you'll know is through your prayer life. That's why Jesus told this at the very beginning. He didn't want us to lose heart. Can you relate yourself more to the Pharisee who grace was no longer all that amazing to him? Or do you really see yourself more like the tax collector who saw grace was truly amazing? Is there something in your life that God is asking you to lay down, similar to the rich ruler? Is there something that God is asking you to lay down and you're unwilling to lay down because your fear is, I might really be in need. I might really put myself out on a limb, out of my comfort zone. If that's where your heart is this morning, let me encourage you. The Apostle Paul would say to you, God's grace is sufficient in your life, and you will see his strength made perfect in your persistent dependence upon him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your love. Thank you that you love your children. You love us so much that you will not allow us to live lives comfortably apart from being in persistently dependent upon you. And if we are trying to live a life outside of that, your Spirit will always be nudging us to move out of our comfort zone so that we are in a place where it's not our strength that is seen, but it is your strength that is seen in our weakness. Father, help us to be a church. Help us to be a church that comes each Sunday expecting you to be ministering to our hearts and to be praying towards that end. Help us, Father, not to give up, but help us to have that kingdom faith that is persistent and dependent upon a good God who exists and is our great reward. In Jesus' name, amen.